shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So we've had a choir, we've had a bunch of cute kids up here. We're definitely getting close to Christmas, you can tell. If anyone's sitting at the back and you're looking for a better view, there are about 4 empty pews right up here at the front. You're welcome to come forward. Joseph Ratzinger once wrote that it is the beautiful task of Advent to awaken in all of us memories of goodness and thus to open doors of hope. This morning's story includes some of the most memorable scenes from that first ever Christmas, meant to bring us the same good news that was delivered on those fields. Verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now, these words conjure up a strange picture for us. Shepherds. Like, when was the last time you saw a shepherd out in the field watching flocks of sheep? But really, it was just an ordinary scene. If this were to have happened today, because it happened at night, maybe it would have been about a bunch of snow removal workers gathering outside of the plows, talking about the routes they're going on, and the angels appear, and they're like, "Oh." Or maybe it would be a bunch of restaurant workers just closing up shop in the middle of the night, about to head home, and then the angel appears. This is just ordinary people out in the field, and all of a sudden, the angel appears to them. Doesn't appear to them because they were really special or because they had some unique gift or talent or because they'd done anything really significant, but because they were there. And it's important for us to remember this because we can't let the historical and geographic distance be a barrier. We can't let a story about shepherds be so foggy that we don't realize that this is a story that is also about us, because we need hope too. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. If you want to see terrified, try being Santa at your church's playgroup. So a couple weeks ago, Sharon asked me the question, and it's a question that is really hard to say no to. So I was like, "Yes, I will do this. I will don the suit." And of course, you can't tell, but that is me there. And even though I was able to set aside my theological questions about being a pastor dressed up as Santa in a church, that's kind of weird, but I set it aside. But I still don't enjoy scaring little children. And that's what a chunk of it was. Like, I kind of pictured I'd walk in there and hand out some ornaments, but instead it was 45 minutes in a throne with a lineup of children coming. And some of them, it's like magic, right? It's just like they look up, and little Lane away, she's like looking up at me. She's just like, I'm like, she believes in me. This is exciting. And Adley, she was wonderful. But Elias, I mean, you see the look on his face and just the terror. But here's the thing I realized. It's not Santa's fault. It's not my fault. It's the parent. Here's what I realized. Like, that kid was screaming before they got to me. Parents holding out the child. No, no, yes, yes. Instagram, here we go. So these shepherds were terrified. Now, it's one thing for a little kid to be terrified about a visit to Santa. These are shepherds. Let's think about this for a minute. These are a tough lot of people. How many people here would feel comfortable sleeping outside with no shelter with a bunch of wild animals around you? Not too many people. This is what they did for a living. These were tough people. They could rough it. And it says that they were terrified because they saw the eternal breaking in on the temporal. They saw something otherworldly just appear in their world. We tend to forget, but every year this story resurfaces to remind us that our world is not only what we see in front of us, but is made up of so much more today. But what role does this Christmas story play today? What role does fear have to do when we read through these lines of this story? Well, the angelic appearance comes year after year to reveal our fears in all of their splendor. I mean, if a bunch of shepherds can be afraid, well, then maybe we can acknowledge our fear as well. Maybe it's a fear of loneliness, a fear of illness, a fear of failure, a fear of success, a fear of rejection, a fear of being wrong, a fear of death. Or maybe, in the words of a character from Salman Rushdie's novel, Midnight's Children, I admit it, above all things, I fear absurdity. Maybe absurdity is the thing that we're afraid of, that this story confronts head on, reveals our underlying fear of absurdity, and reminds us that this is the world we live in. Maybe we're afraid to acknowledge that we live in a world where that is filled with the spiritual, that we live in a world that is actually more than what we can see in front of our eyes. Maybe that's the thing that we're afraid of, admitting that and acknowledging that. Whatever it is that we're afraid of, the words of Philippians 2:12 ring in my ears. Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This fear isn't something that needs to drive us away from God or faith, but is actually intended to drive us toward God. Baxter Kruger writes, to discover the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth about ourselves in him, and to believe it as the truth, is to have a different rue stirred into being in our souls, not one of fear and anxiety, but one of hope and peace and assurance. So our initial reaction to this story may be fear. Our initial reaction when we wake up in the morning may be fear, but the story of Christmas reminds us that hope and peace and assurance is what the story is really all about. If we go back to this narrative, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And the response of the shepherd's fear was an announcement of good news. And it's an announcement of good news for us as well. Too good to be true? A couple of weeks ago, Owen sold his old iPhone, because he bought a new one on Kijiji, you know, did the daring thing of handing over a few $100 cash to a random stranger that you don't know how to get a hold of them on the other side of this transaction. But it worked. It was fine. But then he had to sell his old one. So he puts it up on Kijiji to meet another random stranger and take their cash. Well, he got it in a really exciting email in response to this ad. I'll show it for you here. 9,000, final offer. Respond in 20 minutes or deal is off. How exciting is that? He was only asking a couple $100 and someone offers him 9,000 right off the bat. Yeah, there were a few of those emails. Yes, in that case, the news was too good to be true, not a real person. But it wasn't too good to be true for the shepherds. This was good news for all people. Now, most good news will only cause great joy for a segment of the people. For example, when the Dolphins beat the Patriots on Monday Night Football last week, it was bad news for Patriots fans, but it was really good news for everyone else, right? When the Democrats beat the Republicans in a Senate vote in Alabama, that was really good news for some and really bad news for others. When Bon Jovi was elected into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame this week, I don't know. I guess it's good news for the band. But wasn't this good news in Luke chapter 2 about Israel's long-awaited Savior? I mean, isn't this the same thing? Isn't this really just good news for them? It was their Messiah. This didn't really have anything to do with anyone else, did it? So how does that cause great joy for all of the people? It's like the one you have been waiting for, this chosen people of God, your king is finally here. But how is that good news for all people? years later, when Paul was writing his letters in the first century to churches in the Mediterranean, he referred time and again to a mystery that had been hidden since ages past. He tells a story in a number of his letters. In Ephesians 3, verses 10 to 12, he talks about what God was up to all along. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You see, all along, God's intention was that this good news would be for all people. And yes, for a season, he was working through specific men and women. And yes, for a season, he was working through a specific nation, a group of people. But the plan was always that this would be good news for all people. And that's what this story reminds us of. Now, if it's absurd for us to think about angels appearing in the sky to pass on a message to some random shepherds, then it gets even more absurd when we consider that the whole point of the story, the good news that was announced, is that equally random people like you and I are invited to approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, that seems absurd. Why would God allow us to do that? One of my favorite lesser-known quotes from Jesus goes like this from Luke 12. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He picks up this shepherd analogy again and reminds us, his little flock of his, that we don't need to be afraid, that his Father wants to give us the kingdom. And that is as good news gets. Well, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I want to read a reflection from the late American surgeon Richard Selzer, who would often write about his experiences in the operating room. I stand by the bed where the young woman lies, her face postoperative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be that way from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had cut this little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to be in a world all their own in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with the divine. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I'm so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. This story gets to the heart of the Advent journey. God, the husband who twisted his own lips by becoming one of us to accommodate our twisted mouth in an attempt to show us that the kiss still works. There's hope for us, and there's hope for this world. Now, that's the kind of God we can approach with confidence. Maybe not a God who has signs in the heavens, but a God who bends down and is born a fragile baby resting in an animal's feeding trough. The narrative continues in verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." From one angel to a whole host of angels, another familiar scene, one that we've seen many times, artistic renditions of it. A couple of weeks ago, our family watched a classic Christmas movie, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. It's a must-see. You know what? I was watching through the end of the credits, and that movie came out 28 years ago. Isn't that scary? It doesn't make me feel very young. And I've been watching it for most of those 28 years. I read a comment by someone about this movie. They said, there are three stages to a man's life. He laughs at Clark Griswold. He sympathizes deeply with Clark Griswold. He laughs at Clark Griswold. I am deeply ensconced in the middle. I identify very deeply with Clark Griswold when I watch these movies. And so maybe it's for that reason that a lot of the lines from this movie actually kind of make their way into my regular conversation throughout the year, actually. And as I watch the movie, I'm like, geez, I do say that a lot. Like, you know, Clark Griswold on his way down the hill on his sled. Later, dudes. I repeat this phrase. Uncle Eddie, when he discovers that Clark had heard reports of Santa coming. You serious, Clark? You know? Or my favorite, Uncle Lewis, standing with his back to the tree that he's just lit on fire with his cigar. What's the matter with you? I love it. These and so many more of the lines from this movie just kind of, they make their way into my conversation because for years I've been watching this same movie. It's not a different movie every year. It's the same movie, the same character, same dialogue. And that's the hope in reading this same old story from Luke chapter 2. That its lines will find their way into the vocabulary of our lives. That its stories will become our stories. That was the hope of St. Francis of Assisi many years ago. Almost 800 years ago, to be honest. 1223 the year was. He had this vision of taking this Christmas story and helping people get it. He's like, what can we do that would help people get this story? And so we had the idea of doing a live nativity. It's something we see all the time. It's kind of, you know, par for the course with the Christmas season. But he came up with this idea. He's like, let's act it out. Let's get real people. Let's get real animals. Let's build like a stable. Let's like try to imagine what it would have been like. He said, I want to do something that will recall the memory of that child who was born in Bethlehem. To see with bodily eyes the inconveniences of it in his infancy, how he lay in the manger, how the ox and ass stood by. He's like, I want this to be real for people. I want people to feel it. God becoming one of us, the lowly birth. What it would have been like for the parents. What it would have been like for those shepherds. Let's reenact this. And so it's been reenacted for the last 8 centuries. Eugene Peterson reflects on our annual nativity presentations. He says, it is acted out by the wise and the foolish, the bright and the dull, the pious and the impious, year after year, whether these persons feel like it or not. And yet that which was charged with creative power in the beginning is in danger through the years and with each repetition of the ritual of becoming a shell, a husk of reality. Think about the creative genius of St. Francis of Assisi, and you think about how tedious that can be for people all these years later. No, we're participating in something incredible and miraculous. But as much as ritual can find its way into our lives like the lines of a classic movie, it can also fall on deaf ears and so fail to impact us if we only listen to it on autopilot. Like, oh, the reading from Luke 2, I can kind of check my email now because I know this story. I know where this goes. I've heard this song before. Peterson continues, we preserve its importance, speaking of Christmas, by assigning the event a date on the calendar. The form is honored, but the intimacy is lost. And that's the thing we should really be afraid of at Christmas, is losing the significance of this story because we've heard it time and again, because it's the same story that I talked about last year on the third week of Advent, that we can lose the intimacy of it, God coming to us and inviting us to come to him. The story ends this way. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. It's a significant part of the story, really. Because the angels didn't stay there and say, all right, let's go, boys, on to Bethlehem. They didn't shove them, they didn't push them, they didn't like get a tractor beam of light and pull them over to the manger. They announced the news, and then they left. And they left the decision up to these shepherds. It was up to them. What would they do with it? Would they just say, oh, okay, that was kind of weird, and go back to tending their sheep? No, they decided, let's go. Let's see what's happened. It wasn't under compulsion that they left for Bethlehem, but it was by choice. And so just as the Advent journey awakens memories of goodness and opens up doors of hope, it also invites us to walk through those doors and to encounter the one at the center of it all. And this is where the story gets really personal. Because it's not just an announcement some angels make in the sky. It's something that calls to each one of us and invites us, whether it's for the 50th time in our life to, or the 10th time in our life, or whether we've actually never really responded to this good news of Christmas at all. It's a call to respond and to say, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow where this message, where this good news leads me. I'd kind of finished writing my sermon this week, and then I was listening to an interview with an author, and he was talking about kind of the origins of Christmas and why we choose this date on the calendar and why we have a Christmas tree and why it was all this kind of interesting information about the history of why we celebrate the way that we do. But there was something he said toward the end of the interview that struck me, and I think it's a really good way to kind of wrap up this morning and send us out to our discussion tables. He said that Christmas does not point us back in history to a day back then, but Christmas points us to what's happening right now, today, and what will happen tomorrow, and the day after that, so that we might move beyond hope to knowing. And that was the thing that really got me. It's not about just hoping, it's about knowing. The angels offered this announcement of hope. Good news. It'll be great joy for all of the people. There's this hope. But the shepherds responded, let's go and see this. Let's see it for ourselves. Let's have this experience. And they move beyond hope to knowing. And so as we enter this final week leading up to the celebration of Jesus' birth at Christmas, may we too choose to set out for Bethlehem. And may we see with the fresh eyes of faith this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And I invite you to stand. I'll close with a word of prayer. God, we maybe start off by admitting that sometimes these old stories are too familiar to us. And it's my prayer that you would awaken something new about this story for us this morning. And as we reflect about it, around tables in a few minutes from now, but throughout the week and over the Christmas season, that when we hear the story or see depictions of it, as we listen to the songs, even sing along, God, it's my prayer that this wouldn't just be the same old thing, that we don't notice the significance of it, but you would capture our attention. And I pray, God, that we would find a way to respond, that we would know what that means for us, what it means to say, I'm going to go and see what this is all about. That we can approach you with confidence. God, we're grateful that that was your vision, that that was your plan, that that was your hope from all the time past, that you looked forward to a day where we would have an opportunity to be in relationship with you. And so, God, go with us now. Let us know, during this busy and hectic and sometimes overwhelming and sad season, a mixture of all kinds of emotions, God, in the midst of it all, remind us of your presence with us. Invite us to you again, we pray. Amen. Well, as we do each week, we set some time aside to engage in conversation around these themes that I've introduced here this morning. If you haven't been with us before, we just invite you to make your way through the lobby and into the gym. We have a number of tables set up, and you can sit down, enjoy some refreshments, and some good conversation. Our service will formally wrap up at 11 o'clock. Thank you.